series on worship. Tonight we're going to talk about worship in prayer and the means by which we discuss things with God and how we talk with Him and some of the things that we ought to focus on as we do go to God in prayer. I want to commend this church for the good job that you do and public prayer, and as well as the private prayers that you're offering that you let people know about. You know, many times in Paul's writings, he tells people, I'm praying for you. I'm constantly praying for you. He names people by name, and then he lets them know that he's praying for them. So that's a double benefit. One, that you're praying for someone, and two, to let them know about that. That can be very advantageous. By way of review now, we've not really gone into the various avenues of worship or the items or acts of worship, so let's take a look at some of those as we would traditionally see them. We would see them as singing and praying, communion, which we talked about this morning in this lesson, the act of giving or our sacrifice back to God, and then listening to God's Word. And that would be both by the Bible reading as well as through the sermon. My friend Kerry Anderson, who passed away a few years ago, he was the past president of the Gospel Advocate, and he had this slightly different way of looking at it, and he says that we engage in these acts of worship, talking to God in prayer and praise, that would be our prayer, as well as our songs, listening to God in Bible reading and proclamation, communing with God in the Lord's Supper, and then submitting to God in response to this fellowship of worship. So whichever way that we start to look at worship, what I want us to understand is that we worship and the object of our worship is God. The intent for us to come and to worship God is so that we might do things that are pleasing in His sight because we are here in a worshipful attitude, giving God our honor and praise. There are other reasons why we come together, such as we've touched on with Hebrews chapter 10, to build each other up in love and good works and to exhort one another. But also, the focus is that we ought to look at the fact that we are here to worship God. So what is it with prayer? What is it with our prayer? Well, our desire is to be in a frame of mind that helps us to give our thoughts to God. So up here on the screen, you'll see these three P's that we express our praise, petition, and penitence to God. Our praise would be thanking God for who He is and all the things He does. Our petitions before God would be those things that we need, those things for which we request. Oftentimes you'll see people as they stand up front and lead us in a corporate prayer or public prayer, and they will talk about specific people, just as Mike did a few moments ago, as he prayed for specific people who were coming through surgeries. We also hear this about specific people as they deal with the loss of life in their family and other petitions that we place before God. Also, the penitence to God is important because we commune with God through this avenue of prayer. We talk with God, and it's through that that we confess to God our sins, and we receive the forgiveness of God based on our repentance and our request to Him for our forgiveness of sins. We do that through the process of prayer. Sometimes people do that in a public way, as we've seen here, as people will walk down the aisle during the invitation song, and we will sit with them, we will take a statement from them, and then shortly afterwards, then someone will lead us in a prayer on behalf of that person. Well, sometimes the issues that we face in life, when we fall short and when we sin, well, we don't have to come forward in front of a public audience to do that, but yet we still need to go to God, and we do it through prayer. So that would be the petition that we give. Our goal should be that the will of God should be done in earth. Now, this is taken from our one of the passages that we'll get to later, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, that your will be done on earth, okay? That's the prayer in the model prayers Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray, that we pray that the Lord's will be done on earth. Now, I recognize that there are many things for which we pray that may not be earthbound. We may be praying on behalf of people who have not yet even come into this earth. As many couples might be praying that they might conceive a child, or that some other couple might be conceiving the child of their future in-law. Those types of things would be there. But our focus in our prayer is that God's will should be done. Now, you may object and say, well, preacher, what about my will? What about my needs? Didn't you just say that we have a petition before God? Yes. But those petitions that we place before God need to be in accordance with what God's will is. You see, there are times in our lives that we become selfish and self-centered, and we may be asking something of God for which God, that's not God's will. And so oftentimes we'll hear, well, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. We take that from James chapter 4. And there are other times as well where our prayers might be asked in a way to where it's asking in a wrong way or asking amiss. And James also speaks of that. So when we speak of the prayer requests, the petitions that we place before God, we want to do this with the goal that these prayers are to fulfill the will of God on this earth. Now, if you turn with me over to Romans chapter 8, we'll begin this process of looking at several scriptures tonight, just as we look at this one short passage, these two verses, verses 26 and 27 of Romans chapter 8. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you did not know what to say or the proper words to say, and it often becomes very difficult. I've seen all kinds of people at different stages of their life, but when they get into public prayer to preside over the Lord's table or to say a public prayer, sometimes they get tongue-tied. Sometimes they forget what they should be praying for. I've had people to totally forget the purpose of the prayer for which they were asked to pray. Have you ever had this perhaps with your kids, or maybe your kids called you down on this, that you ask your child to pray over the meal and they forget the food? We used to have that from time to time. Our boys would pray over the meal, and sometimes they'd pray for everything but the meal. And so right before they'd say amen, and we'd say, and the food, you know, to get it in real quick, you know, make sure that it covered that. Well, God knows these things, but notice what Paul tells us to the church in Rome here in this passage. He says, likewise, the Spirit, talking of the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We pray through the name of Jesus Christ, in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, but also we pray with the Holy Spirit helping, aiding, supporting our prayers, our requests, to go from our minds and hearts up to God. There are times when we just don't know what to say. One of the first times that I sat with a family as they were grieving the most recent loss, as just minutes before their family member had died, and I was called upon to say a prayer. And it was my first setting to be in that type of situation where I'm going to say a prayer. Well, if the person is in the hospital with hopes of getting better, that prayer we know. If the person is going to be in a position where it's a long-term illness and can't get better, that we're less comfortable with, but I knew. But that particular setting, I never prayed in that setting before. And as I began to pray, I realized I don't know which words are going to be most helpful for this family. I stammered a bit as I prayed, but you know what? God knew what was on my heart. God knew what I was trying to communicate, because the Spirit is there to help us. One of the points I want to make off this slide is this. When we pray to God, don't worry about finding the right or the perfect word. Don't worry about the form or the process or the manner in which you pray. Worry about just communicating with God, and not to worry, but just focus on that. Spend time talking with God. All throughout the Bible, you'll find different times of a person's routine when they would pray to God on a regular basis. Make sure that you have a regular time to worship with God. And let's talk about that. For example, the postures or times. There's no specific posture given in the Bible for which we should follow as an example for how we pray. There are various different times of the day that are listed in the Bible as well. But none of these are really what we should be following. One of the most common that we find today is to have our hands clasped together as we teach our children. The head is bowed and the eyes are shut. And this is a notion that we have from parents to teach their children. It's more to keep the child from being distracted and to keep them under control than it is for them to focus on God. By having their hands together, their little hands can't be playing with something or ripping something that they ought not. With their head bowed and their eyes closed, all the distractions around them can be taken out of the way. But you won't find a lot of these common things that we see today in one place in the Bible. You find different ones up here on the list. You can find people who are standing and sitting with upturned faces, as well as upturned hands up to the sky. You can find them with their heads bowed, with their eyes open, with their eyes closed, kneeling, with raised hands, or prostrate, down on the floor before someone as they are praying or giving their worship to others. I've mentioned a few of you that I pray with my eyes open now. Since I blacked out a few weeks ago, it just helps me to keep my equilibrium better, and whatever the issue is, inner ear or whatever, I pray with my eyes open. I try to have my head down so I'm not as obvious to others that are there. Years ago, a little boy came up to me and he said, "Preacher, I caught you. Your eyes were open during the prayer." Well, I was ready. I said, "Well, your eyes were open too, or else you wouldn't have seen me, right?" See, I wasn't born yesterday. I know these tricks. I used to be that little boy that looked for people, because that's against the rule, isn't it, to pray with your eyes open? Hey, listen, Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. And we joke about this from time to time, but I never really understood what that was, so my boys got their driver's licenses, you know, to pray without ceasing, right? But listen, when we pray, is it wrong for us to pray as we're going down the road? I mentioned to somebody just this past week, I forget now who it was, that at times I may be on the road or somewhere and I get a call and here's a family that's in need, or hey, here's an emergency or something going on. I'm on the interstate. What can I do with them? I can pray with them. I can pray while I'm driving because I've got my eyes open. I can still communicate with God. As a matter of fact, there are many times that we pray openly with God while we're by ourselves, as we talk things out. As we're in a very difficult situation, for example, a family trouble or a crisis of some sort, and we pour out our heart before God, we're not always in a kneeling position with our hands together and our eyes closed and our heads bowed. Many times we're talking openly to God out in the field or in our car as we're saying, "God, help me to understand these things. Help me to see these things that are there." There are also some good things that we can learn. In Luke's account of the model prayer, Luke records in Luke chapter 11 that the disciples said, "Teach us to pray." But I want us to focus just on Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 6. And let's look at this reading beginning in verse 5, and we'll go down through verse 13. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 5. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who sits in the who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." When you see this, and when you see Jesus giving this as a model, this is something that you should do. Take this and learn this and flow these words in this process. There are many different elements of this, and we could spend a whole series of lessons talking just on prayer, about the structure of the Lord's Prayer and the structure of other prayers and how there are different elements that come into play. We're not going to talk about all of those, but what I want you to see is that there is reverence given to God. As a matter of fact, let's look at some of these things. And note also that not all prayers are acceptable. Those that were standing, praying just to be seen of men, using the vain repetitions, their empty words, those phrases over and over without the feeling, but just saying these things in order to be seen of men, Jesus says they already have their reward. These aren't acceptable means of communicating with God. This comes back to the root of the problem, then, with what hampers our worship to God. You see, when I stop thinking about my focus on God and I start thinking about my focus on me, immediately there is a disconnect, and now my preferences start to go into a more prominent role in my life rather than my duties and obligations to give praise and honor to God. And so when we do this, when we focus on ourselves instead of on God as our principal issue of worship, we fall short. We sin. We miss the mark. And it causes other problems to come around. Now, when we pray, let's go ahead and look at these in John, beginning with John chapter 14. I want us to see that we ought to be praying through Jesus, or by the authority of Jesus, praying in his name. Jesus said several times here in these passages about asking things in his name. I've been asked before, is it wrong, preacher, if a prayer is ended without saying in the name of Jesus? Well, I think we also ought to ask a lot of questions about prayer and about how sometimes our routines become law that would, in our minds, supersede what God says about it. But Jesus is pretty clear here. Let's look at John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, I understand here, he's talking now with his disciples. You recall from our study in John that the first 12 chapters of John covered the first 3 years of Jesus' life and ministry, or his ministry. And starting with chapter 13, with the washing the feet and the meal in the upper room, going forward for about six chapters, we're talking about the night in which he was betrayed. Well, chapters 14, 15, and 16 here cover that night. And what is Jesus saying? Jesus is telling his disciples, you need to ask these things in my name, by my authority. Look at the next passage here, chapter 15 and verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I choose you and have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Here again, by the authority of Jesus, asking through Jesus' name. Who is our intercessor? Who is it that takes our petitions to God but Jesus Christ? Also in chapter 16, verses 24 and 26, similar wording here as well. "Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Let's go ahead and read through verse 25 as well. "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you." You shall ask in my name. We need to ask in the name of Jesus. That's what Jesus wants us to be doing. So let's look at a few of these things, and let's go back over to Matthew chapter 6 as we think about praying for these specific things or with these things in mind. The first of these would be adoration and praise, giving God his due, if you will. There aren't many occasions in this life where we're going to find someone who is the hero who has saved our life. We might find somebody who finds a lost child of ours or returns something that we've lost or saves our day in some way or makes our day in one way or another. And that's a short-lived scenario where you thank them profusely and a few days later it's all but forgotten. There are some sacrifices that rise up on this level. For example, if a person were to donate a kidney to you or something along that line that was life-saving, that's much, much different. Or if a person literally pulled you out of a burning car before it exploded and saved your life, certainly you're going to turn to that person and give them adequate praise. You're going to lift them up and you're going to say, "Look at this person and what they've done for me." When we think of what God has done for us, this is our opportunity through prayer to never miss an opportunity to say thank you to God, to give him praise and adoration. Look at chapter 6 and verse 9 here. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." When we think of how special it is that we have an avenue to speak directly with God, to let our thoughts be known, to have those cares and concerns to flow out to him, and we ought to do so in a sense of reverence and awe and respect for God. Adoration and also praise. Praise be to God for all of the wonderful things that he's given to us in this life to enjoy. Thanks be to God for the health that we enjoy and for the wisdom that we have and the wherewithal that we have to put these things together to do his will in this earth. When we pray to God, let's not forget to thank him, to praise him, to lift him up, and to know within our own congregations that God is the preeminent being here. It is not us. There's no place for anyone who takes this position behind this pulpit for any of the functions here to be the center of the attention. It's not about who's here. It's about why we're here. We're here to worship God. And so we see this through these avenues of worship that we can connect with God and commune with God in that way. Let's go over to the book of Philippians now. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Another aspect of prayer that we should have is the prayer aspect of thanksgiving. "I want to be thankful to God for what things I have." And we'll be back in this passage in just a moment. But look at verse 6 here. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We were just in this section this morning in the college class as we were wrapping up the book of Philippians, talking about how Philippians chapter 4 introduces us to two of the ladies in the church who were not getting along very well. As a matter of fact, Paul called them out by name and said that they need to be of the same mind. This dispute, this squabble needs to end. It's damaging to the church. And then he turns around then in verse 4 and he begins to talk about rejoicing, how we ought to be rejoicing in the Lord. Now, Paul is in prison when he writes this to other Christians. So I want you to think about something. If we ever come and assemble together for the purpose of worship, and if we don't have a joyful attitude towards praising God in worship and in song and listening to His Word and the opportunity to commune around His table, if we're not doing so as joyful people, what excuse do we have? Well, we find Paul while he's in the Philippian jail. And Paul and Silas are there. Their feet are in stocks. They're in the inner jail. It's midnight. What are they doing? They're singing. They're singing. They're joyful because they know that God is going to reign, that Jesus is going to make sure that they are successful in what they're doing. And when we come to worship, we ought to worship with thanksgiving towards God, a joyful attitude. What things do you have on your prayer list, if you have a prayer list, that are concerned with giving thanksgiving to God? I know that we have a prayer list, and each week Sonia provides that for us. She does an excellent job of keeping up with information there. It's quite lengthy. A lot of people are there on that list. And some of these people we don't know personally. But you know what? We can always pray for them. But beyond the prayer list that we might have of those that are sick or hurting, what things on our prayer list are concerned with thanksgiving? Do we only give thanks after an emergency has subsided, or after the illness and the temperature is broken, the fever is broken, and the person comes back down into being their self again? Or have we a habit that allows us to give thanksgiving to God every opportunity that we have to talk with Him? I'm thankful to God for every remembrance of you, is what Paul said. Isn't that wonderful to think that Paul is praying for you if you're the recipients of that letter? And what a joy that would be as you're hearing that letter being read in your presence. And Paul says, I remember you to God every time I pray to God. I'm thanking God for you. Oh, that's exhilarating. It's uplifting. And we ought to be thinking along the same lines. We ought to be thankful to God in everything that we do as we pray to Him. Let's go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us about wisdom, and we ought to be praying for wisdom as well. There are many things in this world for which we don't know the proper response or the proper answers. It was announced this morning that the elders have placed the box back here in the center foyer for any questions that you might have about biblical issues, that we might answer those things. Well, it's kind of a good challenge, isn't it, to think, what are the things that I really need to know about? What are the things for which I don't have any answers? And then who's going to find these answers? Well, let's look to wisdom. Here in James chapter 1 and verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So let's think about that. When is the last time that we included wisdom in our prayers to God, as we pray to God? God, help me to be wise in these scenarios. Help me to make wise decisions with my family. Help me to make wise decisions in my work. Help me to make wise decisions with those friends of mine who are not yet Christians. Help me to make wise decisions so that I might search the richness of your word and find the solutions for problems that are before us. Wisdom is a very important part of what we have. Let's go over now to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and here's a passage that talks about praying for others. I know that you know this passage. The first couple of verses here, it's an election year, so you'll often find people that suddenly find this passage when they want you to vote for their candidate and to pray for their candidate. So let's read what Paul has to say to Timothy. He says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and also in reverence. We need to be praying for those who have the rule over us. But above all, we need to be praying for all men, for all people, for everyone around us. I mentioned this morning about some desecration of monuments that was going on this weekend. And one up in Henderson, Kentucky, a fellow was arrested for driving his car through this lineup of all these crosses that were set up for Memorial Day. A terrible, terrible thing to be done there. We ought to pray for everyone, for all of these people. When we see these things, let's stop and pray for them individually, the ones that have caused the offense, for those that were harmed, and for their families as well, that they might be able to overcome and do something better. Also in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer as we know it, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, Jesus says that we ought to pray so that we might be delivered from temptation. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Don't lead us into temptation. Modesty is oftentimes a subject that's approached at this time of year. Sometimes we find people that don't dress as modestly as they should, and that causes a stir. I've had a circumstance in the past where a man's wife was being very distractive to the people who were serving the Lord's table because of the way that she was dressed. And they came to the elders and said, we're not going to serve anymore as long as she's going to be willing to come and be undressed to the extent that she was. And her husband basically said, she says it's not her problem, it's those men's problem. It's their problem with lusting, not her problem because she was uncovered. Well, let's back off a little bit and think about what temptation is and how it's going to be in place. If there's anything in our life that causes someone to be tempted to sin and for them to lose eternal life, we need to stop that something in our life. I believe that's a statement that can stand on Scripture. Because there's nothing that I can do as a personal liberty that is sanctified before God that causes you to be tempted to sin and to be in a position where you lose your life eternally. We need to think about this. We need to pray that we might be delivered from temptation. And don't fall for the old adage that some people say, well, that's just the way I am. I can't change. Listen, the Bible is full of people that were very set in their ways, and God caused them to change when they saw the choice that was put before them. Another process here that we need to look at is peace. Back to Philippians chapter 4. I mentioned that we'd be back there in just a moment, so Philippians chapter 4, as we're there, Paul talks about the peace that we ought to be having. Verses 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing. This is the verse that we just read a moment ago. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known before God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need to pray for the peace of God to be in our hearts. The peace of God. How do you gain that peace of God? Well, for a long, long time, I've never known what it was like to be debt-free. I may never know what it's like to be debt-free in my life. But if I ever get to that point, I'm going to have a certain peace of mind financially that I intend to enjoy. There are other pieces of mind that we search for and seek out, and the one that really is common for all of us, I think, is the peace of mind of knowing that we're right with God. If you think back to the time that you were baptized, if you think back to the struggles that you had in the days and hours that led up to your decision to say to someone, I want to be a Christian, I want to be baptized, no doubt there were fears in your mind. No doubt there were images in your mind of what would happen if I die outside of Christ. But once you made that decision and once you confessed before others and once you went down in that watery grave and came up, you enjoyed a peace of mind. May that peace of Christ and peace of God be there for us. Finally, then, on this slide would be unity. The unity that we need to have. I'm not going to read that passage, but John chapter 17 is a prayer of Jesus that talks about unity and the unity that we ought to have. He's talking about the unity that we enjoy both with God and the Father. Now, the last passage for us this evening comes from Ephesians chapter 3, and I want you to turn with me there, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And I want you to notice also in this prayer, many things come in. There's a sense of reverence and family. There's a petition. He talks about strength and the comprehension of Christ. But let's read this as if Paul is talking directly to us. And for this reason, I bow my knees to the Lord, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the height and the depth and the height and the length. To know that the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Several things are listed there, but notice what he says here in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I can't help but imagine that there are times in our life where God is just waiting for us to ask him for more. To ask him for more patience. To ask him for more wisdom. To ask him for the capacity to forgive more and to love more. I can't help but think that throughout our lifetime that we find many of these times when God is sitting there waiting for us to acknowledge that he is the source of power and wisdom in our life. And that through prayer that we may request that, that we may be spurned on to more works and good works for him, that we may dive even deeper into his word and see with more clarity the answers that he has already provided for us. Friends, prayer is a very important aspect of the Christian's life. As we pray in a corporate setting, we haven't gone into these issues tonight as we've talked about prayer, but as we pray in a corporate setting, we know that the one who stands before us prays on our behalf. His words become our words as they go up to God. Many times there are things that he will pray for that we haven't thought of, and that may spurn us to pray for those things in our personal prayer as well. Above all, from tonight's lesson, I want you to understand this. Prayer is something that you are expected to do as a Christian. Prayer is something because even though God knows your needs before you pray them, prayer is something that is good for us to do. It teaches us to communicate, to verbalize, to pour our hearts out. It teaches us reliance upon God and not ourselves. It reminds us that God is the one who created us and not we who created him. Todd has a song of encouragement that's been selected for tonight. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we would be glad to hear your needs, and we would request that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.